You are listening to the sermon audio of New Hope Community Church in Canaan, New Hampshire. For more information, visit our website at newhopecommunity.net.
Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you may remain seated, but I'd like to read verses 1 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that section we find Paul writing these words to the church in Corinth. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Right now, it is the hottest-selling toy among school-age children in the U.S. It's held in the palm of your hand, consists of two or three spinning kind of wheels, costs between $5 and $25, and those who have them describe them as simply mesmerizing. If you don't know what I'm referring to, it's fidget spinners. Initially created as an educational tool to give to people who have trouble focusing in the classroom. But now that toy has become not only a major distraction in many classrooms, but it's a subject of numerous faculty meetings across the U.S. What happens when something becomes a distraction? And that's exactly what Paul finds himself responding to in these closing chapters of 1 Corinthians. He is forced to deal with the deadly distraction in the church at Corinth. And the deadly distraction is persuasive teachers who are able to move people from devotion to distraction, to move them from God and turn them away from God. And so we're going to take a look at how does Paul handle this matter? And it's without a doubt that we know we live in a world of distractions. Some of us more prone to that than others, but we understand this dilemma that faces us. So how does Paul respond to it? Well, look with me at the passage we just read. And in verse 1, Paul says something that, as you're following the study of this book, he's referred to this boasting already. But in verse 1, he says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. Paul adopts a very unique strategy to this distraction. And his strategy is, in his own words, somewhat of foolishness, because I'm going to boast to you now. And the reason Paul says this is he's not endorsing drawing attention to himself. We know that he makes a distinction between boasting in Christ and self-glorification. But what Paul is saying, I want you to patiently listen to my argument here. And the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to do what apparently seems to be what you'd like to hear. And that is, he says, I know there are a few very persuasive false teachers in your midst. And when they boast, they seem to get your attention. You seem to like that. You seem to be listening to them. You're drawn to that. So I'll take that same strategy now, and I'm going to boast a little bit to you. And I'm going to talk about my experiences, and I'm going to talk about my credentials. Now, Paul in no way is identifying himself, as you'll see, with these false teachers. But he adopts their strategy and simply says, just hear me out on what I'm going to say to you now. And so if you go down to verse 5, you'll notice as he adopts this unique strategy, Paul compares himself to the super apostles. And we saw that super apostles here, mentioned again in chapter 12, is a reference to this small group of very influential false teachers. So in verse 5, Paul makes a comparison and says, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. So they have been criticizing Paul's credentials as an apostle. And they've claimed, in a sense, that they are superior in their ministry and calling to Paul. So Paul says, look, I already know you're comparing me to the super apostles. And I just want you to know that in no way am I inferior to those individuals. But then you go down to verse 6, and in that wrongful comparison they've made and reached a conclusion Paul is inferior, he continues that line of thought and says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Now, when Paul refers and says, I may not be a trained speaker, what he's probably referring to is he is not known, in a sense, as a professional person in the skill of rhetoric. And many cities had these people who were gifted in rhetoric who would come through, make their speaking engagements, and go on sort of a tour of their skills. Paul's saying, I'm not in that category. But at the same time, I do have knowledge, and we have made that perfectly clear to you. The phrase perfectly clear, many believe Paul is taking something they've used as a criticism of him, and he's using that same language here. In other words, he's making the analogy work because he's picking up on things they're saying about him in comparison to these false teachers. And as Paul began, he said, be patient, hear me out. Because if you stopped in the middle of this, you might draw the conclusion, well, I guess Paul's no different than them. Yeah, they're all super apostles, and Paul doesn't have a problem with that. No, he does have a major problem with it because they're being a distraction in the church, a deadly distraction. I want you to just turn the page back for a moment. Go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 through 5. So we've seen Paul take this very unusual strategy to mirror himself with the super apostles, with some of the criticism that they have brought against him. But we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, this comment about believers and how we should defend ourselves. And he says, beginning with verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense or philosophy that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So with having said that just shortly before this in the letter, where's Paul going with this argument? Because on the surface, it sounds like, well, you're arguing the same way these false teachers are. You know, you bring up the same analogies, the same comparisons. So it's important for us to see that now Paul puts a wedge in between himself and those he's just been comparing himself to. And that is, unlike the super apostles, a true servant of the Lord displays a sincere spiritual concern for Christ's church. So now we begin to see how that initial analogy, which caught their attention, kind of brought them in, Paul's going to say, but now here's the big difference. And so if you look with me at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 11, Paul says, let my actions speak for themselves. Think back to how I behaved when I was among you. Now, we can pretty much put together, Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth, about a year and a half. So they got to know him, they got to see him, hear his teaching, see Paul. So note how Paul puts this as he begins to make this distinction. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Here's his first dramatic difference. He says, unlike the super apostles, I'm not in this for personal profit and gain. The very fact that I came to you and taught you and did not expect any financial reimbursement is an indication to you of my sincerity and my concern for you. Remember, in ancient times, it was not unusual for cities, for different places like this, to have patrons. Patrons were people that the wealthy would pay, and it was assumed they always acted in some kind of vested interest because you would want to do what is favorable to your patron. Paul breaks that barrier down when he says, no one could ever accuse me of trying to change my message to you because I had a financial motive in mind. I didn't receive anything from you. So what I said was a reflection of my love for you. But you notice the next verse, he mentions, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, right away, if you're thinking robbed, wait a minute, stealing, that's wrong. Paul, you're sinning. Paul is using probably the word that they were using to criticize Paul. In other words, accusing him of dishonest gain, accusing him in this process of collecting this big offering for Jerusalem saints, accusing him of potentially embezzling out of that offering. So he takes something they've said about him, incorporates that word here, and says, you know, what I'm doing is repeating how absurd for you to say that somehow I have plundered others in this pursuit. Now, it could be behind this as well. Maybe some in Corinth were a little bit hurt by the fact that Paul did not receive financial assistance from them, but did from the Macedonians. But Paul makes very clear that had nothing to do with I love one more than the other. It was that when I was there, my actions speak of my love for you. I did it out of sincerity and obedience to God to come and spend time with you. And I received assistance from others in the same way, out of obedience to God. But he has one more mention of his actions in verse 9, and that is, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I need. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. There's Paul's explanation. If you misunderstood why I took aid from others and not from you, It has nothing to do with I love you less. In fact, it would testify to the opposite. I love you so much. I don't want to create any kind of burden upon you financially. And there were many, certainly, other needs that Paul would have been aware in this group that Paul is actually saying I'm very sensitive to. This is in contrast to when Paul talks about the super apostles in other parts of his letter, in the first letter to Corinth, when he speaks of those who peddle the gospel. And today we can see many who, we might say, often seem to peddle the gospel. It's profitable. They're able to make a good living off it. They're doing it for all the wrong reasons. That's not unique to this day and age. Paul's saying, we dealt with that then. And so my actions alone should have reminded you of my sincere love, very different from these super apostles among you. But then you go down verses 2-4, and Paul first presents that his actions are motivated by love. And so you see in verse 2, very interesting presentation. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul says, my zeal for God is behind all of my actions. Very different from what he's already told us and will continue to direct in rebuking these false influential teachers. I have a godly jealousy for you. I want you to be doctrinally and spiritually pure. And that should be the concern, certainly is my concern as your pastor. That's what I want for each of you. Not necessarily that you can spew back information that we've talked about throughout the years in Bible study or other venues, but that you have a doctrinally understanding of God that is increasingly pure and holy, and you're living that out. Paul says, you know this is what drove me. This is what drives me even now. But then if you look at verse 3, out of that doctrinal concern, here is Paul's own heart struggle. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion for Christ. Now, overall, the church in Corinth had many spiritual gifts. The whole church was not riddled with false teachers. But Paul's concern that all it takes is one or two in that fellowship, if left unchecked, are going to continue to pull the thoughts and minds of those in that church away from God. And you see how he puts it. I'm afraid they're going to move you from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Which would say we always need to have our spiritual guard up, our antennas out as we listen even to podcasts, as you listen to preaching anywhere else, as you pick up books and read books of different, even quote-unquote, biblical scholars, always be listening and checking, not just what they do say, but what do they not say? And we need both those things, because many times a mark of a false teacher is what they leave out, what they exclude from their message that should be included. So when Paul speaks of his love for them, he says, here's my pastor's heart for you. I'm scared, in one sense, of where this will pull you if left unanswered and unaddressed. Verse 4 reminds you of Paul's comments even to the churches in Galatia when he says, you know, who cut in on you so quickly and diverted you from the message? In verse 4, I like how the ESV puts this to emphasize it when it says, preaches a Jesus, put the word another. And he compounds that. Anyone who comes to you and preaches another Jesus or preaches another spirit or another gospel. What Paul is saying there is not that you can have many different versions of this. By another, he's saying it's completely of a different nature and color. There is only one true gospel, there is only one Jesus, and there is only one true Spirit. So anything that would differ from what we have in the pages of Scripture would fall under the classification of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. So Paul's motivation here is obedience to God, the integrity of God's word. But as you look at verse 10, he starts this verse in a manner that is often in some of his other letters. And it's simply this: as surely as the truth of Christ is in me. This is an oath formula. It's the structure of how you would take an oath. And Paul will use this at times in various letters of his to show his sincerity and his transparency, not just before his audience, but before God. In other words, I am speaking this before God. So if I'm lying, may I be struck down and judged, because God knows my heart. And so what Paul says there is, what he's speaking the truth of here, is that he will continue to do what he has been doing. And then in verse 11, he says, why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. So here is the big difference between the super apostles, these persuasive false teachers. They don't love the church as Christ does. They truly don't love and are responding to the spiritual needs of Christ's church in accordance with the word of God. And out of Paul's love for God comes his love for Christ's church. And we could draw an analogy there. If we don't have a love for the church, for the work that the church is doing, for being willing servants in the church, then it reflects back on there's something missing in our love for God. In verse 12, Paul reveals his further motivation, and that is, he says, I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. So as Paul started in saying, well, I'm not inferior to the super apostles, this gets inverted now to say they are not in the category of real apostles because they don't teach what Christ taught. And Paul says, I will continue to follow this pattern of ministry to cut the ground from under them, literally to strike them out, to eliminate them, to expose them. Remind you of something Jesus said when he was talking in reference to the Pharisees, when he made the distinction between a good shepherd and a hired hand. And he said, a good shepherd is one who will give his life for his sheep. Whereas a hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, he will run. Why? Because his interests are in self-preservation. That is exactly the situation Paul is raising here. And it comes as no surprise if you think of just the history of the Old Testament. What did the people of Israel often lack? Shepherds and leaders who follow God. And ultimately, the only one who would come and shepherd them in that unique capacity fully would be Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But Paul's defense of his own ministry as an apostle and servant of Christ Jesus results in an uncompromising course of action. And this you see in verses 13 through 15. Paul says, because of what I have told you, this dictates how I conduct myself. And to think of Paul's unwavering commitment to not let this distract him, to pull him off course. And so in verses 13 through 15, Paul does something that we are very hesitant today to do. And that is to label false teachers for what they are. Apparently, Paul didn't get the memo about political correctness. Notice what he says in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Paul calls them for what they truly are, not how they appear. Because earlier in the letter, Paul said one of the issues at Corinth was they were judging people based on appearances. So if they looked good, if they seemed to speak with eloquence, and maybe even use scripture, they must be good. But Paul says that's the wrong test. And the way he puts this is they're false apostles. They're pseudo-messengers. Now, if they're pseudo-messengers, that means God did not send them, but they are from the enemy. They oppose the cross. But not only are they pseudo-apostles, he says that they are deceitful or dishonest workmen. They are laboring. They are busy. But they're not God's workmen. They're not God's laborers. And the word masquerading points to having an appearance somehow of transformation. But yet they are just a shell. And they are void of any sense of godliness. So Paul's course of action that he says, I am committed to, is to label these false teachers for what they really are. But he's not done with them yet, because if you're going to label them, then you need to identify, well, what is the source of their teaching? And so in verse 14, he introduces the source of their teaching and says, and no wonder, in other words, why should we be surprised? Because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And there we have the deceptiveness of this strategy of Satan's. Things can appear close to Scripture at times, can sound almost like Scripture, and yet run completely counter to Scripture. Not only by what they say, but what is deliberately left out. So Paul identifies who they really are. Where is this power, this influence coming from? The very father of all lies. You might kind of say, well, then, Paul, what are we to do? You know, you write this letter, you expose that. Yes, as a church, we should maybe remove these teachers from us. We should grow in our knowledge of Scripture. But ultimately, Paul says, remember, their judgment is certain. That they may gain a hearing outside this church. They may gain in popularity as time goes by. But in verse 15, he simply says, it is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And that doesn't let the congregation or believers in Corinth off the hook. He is saying you need to be discerning. You need to render and correct these individuals before I get there. But at the same time, realize that this will be a challenge that we will always face as Christians. And to not get caught up in the appearances of, well, but they look successful and they seem to be doing the right things, but to ultimately know that anyone who teaches or leads others astray, their judgment is certain. May not be fully seen in this life, but it will be when they stand before God. So what would God want us to take away from Paul's instructions here? You know, we may find ourselves saying, well, we're doctrinally a good church. Well, maybe we can be reminded the call is for all of us to know God's word better and deeper. We need to be more discerning. Whatever messages we take in from the media, from what we're reading, even Christian books, we need to test everything against the scriptures. Almost 300 years ago, William Law wrote a book entitled A Serious Call to the Devout and Holy Life. And he wrote this to challenge the church to be more committed, to be more devoted to Christ, which is exactly what Paul was saying here. I don't want your pure devotion to Christ to lose its strength because you get pulled away from the truth. But he opens that book with this particular statement in the very first chapter. Devotion is neither private nor public prayer, but a life given to God. Devotion is not either public or private prayer, but a life given to God. How appropriate. In a day of fidget spinners and everything else, that what God continues to call believers in the church to is that in an age of distraction, we are called to devotion. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may these words given by you through the Apostle Paul to a church just like this be received, embraced, and acted upon. In Christ's name, amen.